Today we're reading from the book of Matthew, chapter 2, verses 1 through 12, and it's from the NIV, and it proceeds as follows. Now when Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, there came wise men from the east to Jerusalem, saying, "Where is he that is born king of the Jews? We have seen his star in the east and are come to worship him." When Herod the king had heard these things, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. And when he had gathered all the chief priests and the scribes of the people together, he demanded of them where Christ should be born. And they said unto him, "In Bethlehem of Judea, for thus is written by the prophet, 'And thou, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, art now the least among the princes of Judah, for out of thee shall come a governor that shall rule my people Israel.'" Then Herod, when he had privily called the wise men, inquired of them diligently what time the star appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem and said, "Go and search diligently for the young child. And when ye have found him, bring me word again, that I may come and worship him also." When they had heard the king, they departed. And lo, the star which they saw in the east went before them, till it came and stood over where the young child was. When they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceedingly great joy. And when they were come into the house, they saw the young child with Mary, his mother, and fell down and worshipped him. And when they had opened their treasures, they presented unto him gifts, gold and frankincense and myrrh. And being warned of God in a dream that they should not return to Herod, they departed into their own country another way. May the Lord add a blessing to the reading of his word.
Today I want to give you a better understanding of just how special Jesus was. And why is this important? Because if we understand the specialness of Jesus, and we understand what he did, it makes it much easier for us to be appreciative of Jesus and then to worship him and to praise him as we should worship and praise him. And it also encourages us to live our lives for Jesus, to live our lives for God, when we understand that the one who came to earth, contrary to what some people say, really and truly was God. And today I want to explore just how special he was, or how special he still, of course, is, but how special he was in coming to earth as our Savior, Emmanuel, Jesus, one of a kind. First of all, just look at some of the things that he has too on his resume. He was prophesied about before he even came. That's pretty good, you know. He was born a king. No, he didn't become a king. Nobody appointed him on earth as a king. He came to earth as a king. You notice that when the wise men came to see him, that they worshiped him and they acknowledged him as a king. They brought the gifts that are customary to bring to a king during that time. He was known in high places. Even the king, Herod, you know, was worried about him. All the wise men knew about him. When they called those who knew the scriptures, they already knew what was prophesied about him and where he was to come, where he was to be born. It's pretty important, right? He had a fan club already. All these people wanting to worship him, the shepherds, the wise men who come to worship him. He had his own private star. You know, I don't have my own private star, neither do you. But he did. And if you look at that star, the way it acts, I know we talk about the stars coming up in the heavens, but that star moved around. That star was an angel in probability that actually led those wise men to where he was. Also, he was worshipped. Did you notice that? They came and they bowed down and they worshipped him. Now, that starts to give us a hint to where I'm going already, is that you don't worship anyone but God, at least you're not supposed to. So even as a baby, they came and bowed down before a baby to worship him. Why? Because this baby is God. That's the point I'm coming to. This baby is God. And one of the reasons I'm talking about this is so you increase again your appreciation of the greatness of God and the greatness of what God did in bringing Jesus to the earth as a physical human being. I mean, there's physics and all kinds of chemistry and everything else that you cannot touch. How does God become a man in actuality, a real flesh and blood man. It's amazing. But he was worshipped already, and he was given gifts of royalty and of kings. And so these things he had to his advantage. Now, John is one of those people in the scriptures who talks about Jesus quite a bit. This is John the Beloved. This is the one who's the closest of all the disciples. Jesus loved all his disciples, but he had a special relationship with John. So it shows you that that's not all that unusual. You may have many friends, but some people are actually closer to you. Some of you connect a little better. And evidently, he and John connected on some level. Because you remember even at the meal that they had before Jesus was taken and crucified, that John leans back on his chest. Whenever the disciples wanted to know something that they were afraid to ask Jesus, they asked John to ask Jesus. Okay? So John had this special relationship with Jesus and also had a kind of a special perspective on who he really was, even more than the other disciples or the other gospel writers. John writes about the actual nature of God and of Jesus and all these things that were prehistory that we'll be talking about. And it says there, in the beginning was the Word. This is John the Beloved. In the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God. And the Word was God. Now those are just a few words. Those are important words. In the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God. And the Word was God. So he's already telling you, one who was the Word is God. That he's always been God. That from the very beginning he was God. Amen? Amen? He was with God in the beginning. And we're not talking about, you know, last week when we went to visit Aunt Sue. The beginning, he's not even talking about the beginning of the physical creation on earth. He's going back prehistory, before anybody recorded any kind of history, anything else, and saying that from the beginning, before there was anything that we know as time, there was the Word. And the Word was with God, and that the Word himself was God. Of course, God is God. And the Word, he's making clear that the Word is God. And why is he making such a distinction? We'll see as we go on. Through him, this one who was the Word, all things were made. Without him, nothing was made that has been made. So he's a great creator. In him was life. The life of all mankind. So the life he came to have was the light for all of mankind. Now, we see what light is. What the real way to live is because of Jesus. So he was the light of all mankind. Before Jesus came, we didn't know how we were supposed to live. We didn't even know how to be, and I shouldn't say Christian because Christians didn't come until after Jesus came. We didn't know how to be real worshipers until Jesus came and showed us. We didn't know how Christians that we were to come, we didn't know how that righteous people who were connected to God were supposed to live their lives until Jesus came. Because before Jesus came, nobody lived a righteous life, truly righteous. I mean, there were some examples like Noah and others who did some things. But to live a real righteous life, a godly life, nobody had done it until Jesus came. So he's a light. He showed us the light. You know, we're called lights and salt, and we're supposed to live our light and let our light shine in our communities and wherever we go so that people can see our light and glorify God. So Jesus came to show us and how we're supposed to be lights. He is our example. In him was life, and that life light of mankind. And that life was very, very important, as I explained last week in previous sermons, because unless Jesus comes and lives that righteous life, we have no Savior. And the light shines in the darkness, and the world was very dark at that time. And the darkness has not overcome it. And so he did not sin. He did not waver. He did not go back on what he was taught or how he lived or who he was. He lived it out in the flesh. All right. And we skip to verse 14, which is very important, because he's already talking about the Word and the Word's with God and all that. And he's doing it to bring a point for. And he says, the Word was made flesh. So this one who was God and was with God, who when they say with God, that means God the Father. So you had the Father, who's always been the Father. And then you had the Word, and they were together in some fashion. John's going to explain it, and other writers explain it, and the church sorts it out later on. They couldn't get it at first. You know why they couldn't get it? Because in their theology, there was one God. And when Jesus came claiming to be God, it threw a real wrinkle into their thinking. It threw a monkey wrench into everything. That's why they tried to kill him. Because Moses had instructed that anybody that would say that they were God or would say anything different about God than what they already understood should be killed. So they were actually trying to follow the laws of Moses when they killed Jesus. I mean, they had jealousy and all kinds of other evil things in their hearts. But really, if you want to get down to it, one of the things they hoped to do was to obey God by killing Jesus because, as I'll show you, he claimed to be God. He made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Full of grace and truth. And we know that as time goes on, it begins to get sorted out that not only was the Word with God, there was a Spirit that was with God. How do we know that? We go back to Genesis 1 and we find that the Spirit of God hovers over the waters. And then God says, you know, all these things, including let us make man in our image. So what's happening is Jesus brings a whole new way of a whole set of new things that people did not understand about God. And the church has to sort this out. And this is, you know, the Jews killed him and they want to kill everybody because they couldn't understand this new truth, that this light that Jesus had brought into the world. That God is three persons in one God, being, one being, three persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. They could not get that. But the Bible, as you look at it and put all the verses together, is very clear on that. And it is also clear that you see there, it says that he was the only begotten of the Father. Isn't that special? He's not just begotten of the Father. He's the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Now, you and I are begotten through the Holy Spirit, but our begettal is not the same as Jesus. We are not God, who are made into a human, and yet who remains God. It's very complex. He's the only begotten of the Father, begotten in this way. This unbelievable physics and this unbelievable algebra and calculus and chemistry and everything else that takes place to take God and bring him into a virgin, begotten, goes 9 months and is born. Unbelievable. The angels can't believe it. The demons can't believe it. Nobody can believe it. But it's true. It happened. Full of grace and truth. He's full of grace and truth. And why does he say full of grace and truth? Because Jesus brought grace. Moses brought the law. But Jesus brings grace. And we cannot be saved without grace. He's full of grace and also full of truth. Okay? So this is who he is. And John, he says, testified concerning him when he saw him and cried out saying, this is the one I spoke about when I said, he who comes after me and surpasses me because he was before me. Ooh. John the Baptist. He surpasses me. He's greater than I am. He said in one place, I must decrease and he must increase. And he says about Jesus, he was before me. Now, how can that be? Because if you go back and read the record, you realize that Elizabeth, who was a relative of Mary, got pregnant with John the Baptist before Mary got pregnant with Jesus. How can it be that he was before me? And what we see as we go on through scriptures is that here's an acknowledgement that he was God, just as John said, that he was the Word and that he had existed for as long as there was human time and even before there was human time. Because you must realize that God lives outside of time. You do realize that, right? See, time is a God-made construct for our sakes. You know, so we'll know when the morning comes and we can get up and go and do our business. And then we know when to go to sleep because we can't live without sleep. And so God gave us the daylight and the night and the changing of the seasons so that we have something to measure time by. But he's not within that time unless he chooses to be within that time. He made time. He's outside of time. And so he is an amazing being. When I use the word person, I don't mean a person like you and I are, because we don't have three persons in one being. So that's the only word we can't think of. You have to come up with some kind of word to describe it. So we refer to him as a person. We refer to the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit as three persons. That's the best we can do. But we understand, have to understand it. When I say person, I'm not talking about a person like you're a person, because all of us are individual. God is one. Three persons in one being. Amazing. Now, this all is so very interesting, though. This whole thing about God, you know, we're able to depict this pretty well nowadays in our movies. I was waiting for a time when we could actually have the kind of sophistication to depict these kind of things in our movies. And so we have it. But you know what's happening with our depiction of God and how God God can appear in forms and disappear and walk through walls. And it's all very interesting the way we're able to show that in our movies in unbelievable fashion so that it looks real and you can get it. So what it does is it gives a modern human being an opportunity to be able to actually visualize some of the things that God does. But unfortunately, it also opens the door to the occult, because now you see how many people nowadays are really on to witches and warlocks and the supernatural and demons and devils and stuff like that. It's because now they're able to conceive of it. It helped them to understand a little bit of what God's really like, but it also helps them to delve also into the spirit aspect of it and to the evil side of it. Like Adam and Eve, a knowledge of good and evil. That's the soup we got born into. So here's my admonition to you then, since I know good and evil, and you should too. Evil does exist. You should not play around with those things. Don't allow your children to play around with those things. Because, how many of you ever had a dream something was holding you down and you couldn't get up? And you're screaming out and you can't get up. Okay. You need to rebuke that. You need to rebuke that and call upon God, because those things do happen. And God has the power, though, to overcome all that. And if you start opening your doors and open the door for your kids into the occult, into those things will come and they will not want to leave. Okay? Just a little. I'm just saying. It's serious. It's real. But God is real, and he is more powerful than all those things. Amen? And of his fullness we have all received, and grace for grace. The law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. Because you know what? You can try to follow the law, and guess what happened when people tried to follow the law on their own without grace? They failed, and they died. And they were going to die eternally if Jesus didn't come with grace to save us. So the law is brought by Moses, but grace and truth comes by Jesus Christ. And this is very interesting and very important as we look at an event that we will celebrate as we go forward towards the Easter season and towards Resurrection Day, and that is Transfiguration. The Transfiguration is a time when Jesus promised to his disciples that that some of them standing there would not see death until they had seen the Son of God coming in his glory. In order to fulfill that, he did the transfiguration. That's where he took them up to a high mountain, took his chief disciples, including Peter, up to a high mountain. And before their eyes, he was transformed from a human being with the flesh like you and me to his glory, into a form of his glory, very glistening and bright. And with him appeared two others. I don't know which one it is, but one of them is Elijah and one of them is Moses. And that's how he fulfilled that prophecy. Because, God has to do what he says, right? And so they get all excited. And Peter says, Peter's really just amazed. He's really scared to death. One of the scriptures shows he's just scared to death. And he says to Jesus, "Lord, it is good for us to be here. If you wish, I will put up three shelters, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah." And so while he was still speaking, a bright cloud covered him and a voice from the cloud. And it said, the voice of God says, "This is my son, whom I love. With him, I am well pleased. Listen to him." Now, as the other elders have pointed out when we've gone through Transfiguration Sunday, is that the point that God was making is you had Moses. Moses was the lawgiver. I mean, they worshiped Moses. He was a lawgiver. He's a big man in Israel. And they also had Elijah. You know, they used to set a plate, and they may still do this, set a chair for Elijah so that at the feast, if he came back, he would have a seat at the table. It did that at major, even at regular meals and especially at feasts. And so Elijah was the prophet, the great prophet, and Moses was the great lawgiver, and they worshiped these guys. But God is saying, the Father is saying, this is my son, listen to him. So he's saying he's greater than Moses and Elijah. And this is important because it shows you again the greatness of God, the one who came in the flesh. And when the disciples heard this, they fell down face down and they were terrified. So this important miracle showed just how imminent, how powerful God is. It's recorded in all four Gospels. Whenever God puts something in all four of the Gospels, he means he really wants you to take notice of it. It's really, really important. He wants to impress it upon you. He is the only one who could come to show us the way to be reunited with God. Now, John 14 is another scripture that talks about this, and very powerfully. This is Jesus talking to his disciples. This is as he prepares for his crucifixion. He says, you know the way to the place where I'm going, because I'm going away. And Thomas said to him, Lord, we don't know where you're going, and how can we know the way if we don't know where you're going? And Jesus said to him, I am the way. I am the way, the truth, and the life. Live like I live. Obey me. Follow me. I am the way, the truth, and I am your life. Because he's going to give his life for you. He's going to substitute his righteous life for you. Through his life, you have life. So Jesus living in the flesh, a perfect life, and living also as God, because he has two natures. He's both human and he's also God. Allows him to pass that blessing on to us. No one comes to the Father, he says, except through me. And if you really know me, you will know my Father as well. For from now on, you do know him and have seen him. And Philip said to him, Father, show us the Father and it will be enough for us. And Jesus, and I've said before, maybe this is not Jesus speaking. His mouth is moving, but he says, don't you know me? Philip, even after I've been among you such a long time, anyone who has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, show us the Father? Don't you believe that I am in the Father and that the Father is in me? The words I say to you, I do not speak on my own authority. Rather, it is the Father living in me who is doing his work in me. And here begins to be explained to the church the nature of God that they did not understand. And this is how great Jesus was. He's saying, and you know, I used to read these in me and you and me and I and you things, and I thought it was real cute and very religious, but I didn't really get it until I began to understand a little bit more about Trinitarian theology. He's actually telling you the truth of how God lives. God the Father is in Jesus, and the Holy Spirit is in Jesus, and the Father and Jesus are in the Spirit, and etc. They have a relationship, where it's three persons, but only one being, where they are mutually, they call in theological terms, they call it mutually indwelling. It's amazing. It's the closest we come to it, and God has given us in the physical this as a kind of a hint or a miracle. You're a father and you're a mother, and you marry. And you decide you want to have children. And when you have children, you are in your children, and the husband and the wife are in the children, and the children are in you. And so it's the closest we come to being able to really get what is going on with God. But that's how God lives. That's the way he's always lived. That's who he is, and he's showing us his nature. And it was not understood in any fashion at all until Jesus came. How special is he? And he says, Paul says this in Corinthians, the 10th chapter. To show you another, just a little tidbit here. I'm showing a little tidbit as I come towards the end of how unbelievable Jesus is. 1 Corinthians 10, verse 1. Paul says, I do not want you to be ignorant of the fact, brothers and sisters, that our ancestors, talking about the Israelites who came out of Egypt, were all and that they all passed through the sea. So we're talking about the Israelites that came out of Egypt. Remember, they went through the Red Sea? And they were baptized to Moses in the cloud in the sea, because the water, you know, cloud is water, and so if the cloud covers them, it's like there's water on all sides of them, and so they're baptized, figuratively speaking, in the cloud in the sea. It's a figure of baptism, which also gives you a hint that baptism can be many different forms and does not have to be simply dunked underwater, though that's our mode for baptism in this congregation. And they ate the same spiritual food, which was not only manna, but remember, man should not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. But he gave them the physical manna, but he also gave them himself. And they drank the same spiritual drink, because the Holy Spirit is pictured as water. It's one of the pictures. It's a dove of its many forms, but it's also water. And they drank the spiritual, but he also gave them water out of the rock, remember? Drank the same spirit, for they drew that spiritual rock that accompanied them, and that rock was Christ. This is mind-blowing. You mean to tell me the God that was with the Israelites that brought them out is really the same God that came as a child in Jesus? Yeah. That's what Paul is telling you. So how unbelievable is he? I mean, there's nobody like him, right? This is how wonderful our God is. Unbelievable, the things he does. Now, so Paul here connects us with all these things. Now, let's take a look at Luke, the 10th chapter. Unbelievable things that Jesus is. I mean, the one of a kind. And the 70, this is Jesus, he appoints 70 people. He appoints and he sends them out into the villages and he gives them power to heal and to cast out demons. A lot of demons around at that time. Where'd they all go? And the 70 returned again with joy, saying, Lord, even the devils are subject to us through your name, when we use your name. And he said unto them, I beheld, and this is, I can see him doing this, I beheld Satan as lightning fall from heaven. Huh? Wait a minute. What do you mean you beheld Satan as lightning fall from heaven? So when Satan had his rebellion, this one who was standing there in front of them was there and had a part of casting him out of his authority, his authoritative spot, into the earth, to the lower regions. And similarly, in John, the 10th chapter, verse 22, then came the festival of dedication at Jerusalem. It was winter, and Jesus was in the temple courts walking in Solomon's colonnade, which is the beautiful columns all around the inside of the temple. Beautiful, beautiful. And the Jews were gathered around him saying, how long will you keep us in suspense? If you are the Messiah, tell us plainly. One that's prophesied in the scripture. They answered, I did tell you, but you did not believe. The works I do in my Father's name testify about me. I don't need to testify about myself. Now, you'll have some people who will talk to you about Jesus, and they will try to convince you that Jesus is not God, and he never said he was God, which is a lie. Don't you believe it? It's just a ploy to try to wrap you up in your arguments so that you can diminish the glory and the magnitude and the power and the authority of God in your life. Because you are not my sheep, Jesus says. My sheep listen to my voice, and I know them, and they follow me, and I give them eternal life. What do you mean you give them eternal life? You're just a man, right? No, he's not just a man. He's one of a kind. He is God, and he's also a man. And he said, my sheep listen to my voice. I know them, and they follow me. I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish. No one who will snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all. No one can snatch them out of my Father's hand. And then he says, I and the Father are one. Oh, my God. Oh, my God. Big blow up. Because they know Deuteronomy. They learned it when they were kids. And Deuteronomy says, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord your God is one." So he's got to die. He's blaspheming. He's got to die now because he said he's messed up, right? Again, his Jewish opponents picked up stones to stone him. But Jesus said to them, "I have shown you many good works from the Father, but which one of these do you stone me?" And they said, "We are not stoning you for any good work, but blasphemy, because you, a mere man, claim to be God." So, you know, God, Jesus, you know, he didn't need to go around bragging, but he many times in many different forms and fashion declared that he was God. His works declared that he was God. So don't let people snow you with that thing that, you know, Jesus himself did say he was God. I had a man argue with me along those lines once. We were in a class together, and this was his contention. And he was trying to show me and other Christians in the class that Jesus was just a prophet, just like Muhammad and all the others, just another prophet. Jesus was a prophet, but he was more than a prophet. Amen?
Amen.
He was a prophet, but he was far more than a prophet. And they are making it clear that they understood by what he said, at least if we don't understand it, because we don't know the words that were used, and we don't understand the meaning of the words that were used. But when Jesus says over and over, "I am," that's like saying, "I'm God." He's one of a kind. Jesus was not just a child born to Mary. He was the hope of all mankind. He was not just a prophet. He was the prophet. He was not just a special creation. You heard that term used. He was the creator. He did not just come into being in Bethlehem that starry night. He always existed. He is not just the son of Mary or the son of Joseph. He is the son of God. And as such, he is God himself. Worship. Amen. Join me in prayer. Lord God, I thank you for your blessings. I thank you that the things that we can read and understand from your word teach us more about you so that our minds can expand, so we can appreciate you more. So that when we pray to you, we know and realize we're praying to someone who is real and someone that has greater power than we have. So then, because you can do all things, that we can rely upon you, that we call upon you to do unbelievable things. And that if you hear and you and we plead that you will do those things because you love us. We thank you that you've shown us the unbelievable qualities that you have, God, and the unbelievable person of Jesus, who came to earth as a human being, although he was the word eternal throughout all existence. And we also, as we go through this season, Lord God, will expand upon the importance of the Holy Spirit and show that the Holy Spirit is God. Lord, how else can you say to your children, to your church, baptize the new believers into the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit? And so, Lord God, help us to believe and help us to live those things that please you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.